Hey everybody, welcome back to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. It is Wednesday as you're listening to this, but it's our first day recording since a great Easter weekend. We had an awesome time as a church family. Looked different than we thought it was going to look, but it was a great time still. Nonetheless, we had a great event, and that is just largely due to the just amazing flexibility and generosity with time and just cheerful attitudes of you guys listening to this. Our church family did a great job in responding to some last minute changes on our part. And so we are so grateful for you guys, the way that you had adjusted plans to make extravaganza still happen on Sunday. We had a lot of people show up. We had over 400 people at church this past weekend, which was huge. And just a great opportunity to preach the gospel during main service to some people that were of different faiths, different religions that were there for the egg hunt that decided to come in and listen on Sunday morning. So that was really neat and a great opportunity to be able to do that. But then, man, Allie Trinidad and her whole team and all of you who volunteered, and you guys know who you are, just well done. Thank you so much for serving and for being flexible with us and adapting on the fly. It was, we couldn't have pulled it off. There's no doubt about it without you guys doing what you did and being as generous with your abilities. That's Adipat. That's anything, any place, anytime. You hear us talk about that a lot, and you guys certainly did that this weekend.
Yeah, we couldn't be more proud of you guys. The flexibility, the willingness, the joyful attitude, even with the wind blowing you over, you guys just knocked it out of the park. We are extremely proud and honored to co-labor among you.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. And hopefully it was fun too. I think I looked around, I saw a lot of people having fun. I saw the bounce houses were full. I saw the playground was full of kids hunting for eggs. And apparently there was one little girl who had a basket full of eggs that she had collected during one of the egg hunts, and she tripped and the eggs went like just flying out of her basket. Aww. And it was just like wild beast on carrion. They just, kids descended on all of her eggs that were in her basket previously. So hopefully that little one got some eggs still in the end, but yeah. Yeah, it's midweek now as you're listening to this. So we are a good way into the next week here post-Easter. And we're going to be talking about the difference and what difference the resurrected Jesus makes after Easter for us. And that's going to be this weekend as we continue in our series of the Gospel of John. So we'll be talking, actually, the message is going to be called the Prosperity Gospel. And so if that's not enough of a hook for you to show up and find out.
It's not.
Okay, then I don't know why. Then I don't know.
Now,
then
I don't label know. It why the Prosperity Gospel is awesome. Then maybe take a second look.
I'm going to talk about why the prosperity gospel is legitimate.
Wow.
Maybe, but.
No, or, yep, you said or, it.
Yep.
Flipped.
Yeah.
Mark.
But, yeah, no, it's, we're going to talk about what prosperity in Christ looks like following his resurrection. And so we'll talk about that on Sunday. Can't wait to gather back together with you guys. Yeah. We got youth back on this week. We've got women's Bible study on Saturday.
We never stop, by the way, just to be clear.
We've got
youth keep going.
Still this week, not back on.
Can't stop, won't stop.
Youth is not back on this week.
No,
we're it's still just on.
Still on. Remaining on.
Yeah, lots of good things going on here, but let's jump into some genealogical conversations. Did you hear, by the way, 23andMe is filing for bankruptcy?
I did hear about that.
So the Chinese are going to buy everybody's DNA.
It's possible.
And have all of these records.
That is a legitimate concern.
Yeah.
So I've deleted mine.
I didn't send mine in. There you go.
I've deleted mine. So hopefully they actually delete it. We'll see. But I'm nervous about that.
Yeah.
Exchanging hands, and whoever gets that information has a lot of information about a lot of people.
Which isn't it? I thought the Mormons were behind that.
No, they have genealogies. And they're very good at that. I'm pretty sure they're the driving force behind Ancestry.com.
Maybe
and a few others,
is, yeah.
But not 23andMe. But if Ancestry.com purchased 23andMe, that would be interesting.
And the Mormons never run out of money. So
they have plenty of cash.
They
Lord
do.
Knows that they have lots of expendable funds to do something like that. So
yeah.
That would be something interesting to combine. In fact, that makes sense to me. Ancestry.com and 23andMe, it's a good fit.
It seems to be. Yep. Yeah. Some people, maybe you don't know this, but there are no paid clergy in the Mormon church, or the Mormon wards, that is. And so I learned that for the first time when I was living in Arizona. There was a lot of Mormons in that area, and somebody came up to me and found out I was a pastor, and they were trying to figure out what that looked like. And they're a Mormon, and they're like, so do you own the church? Is it yours? Did you buy it?
Yes.
That's not
it's
how it
my
works.
Church.
We're not a franchise. We're not Mick Jesus over here. But then they told me that they don't have pastors or any paid clergy in the Mormon wards, that it's all staffed by people that are just volunteer capacity.
Until you get to the upper echelons.
But that's why the elders in the Mormon church or whoever can come sit down in your living room and say, let's look at your finances. This is how much you're going to give to the church this year. Because it's not like you and me going and sitting down with somebody and being like, hey, let's look at your finances. Oh, you're going to give this much to the church this year.
They don't, yeah, they do check on that. If you're going to be temple worthy, If you have your temple card that allows you access into the temples, you have to have been thoroughly background checked. And that's going to look different at different wards, but you're right. They do look at that.
Yeah.
That's a big part of what it means to be a good Mormon.
Yep. And a good Christian for that matter, but we approach it differently.
Yes, yeah. We do.
Yeah.
We're not looking at your W-2 though, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, no, that's true. We don't have access to that information. Mark might. He's that accountant guy.
But Mark has not. Access to our information?
I think so. I think he has everybody's.
How does he have access to that?
I don't know. He's okay. Got it on Planning Center somewhere, I'm sure.
You think so? Let's be clear, he doesn't, though.
He does not.
He
no.
really does not,
he does not.
Just to be utterly clear about this.
And it's not on Planning Center. So if you're worried that any of your information is out there, it's not. No, but Mark does run. He's the report guru. We need a report. So, hey, Mark, can you run this for us? And he just does it.
On it. Report. Yep. Report created.
Yeah. Speaking of reports, this could be a spreadsheet. Chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. And chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. That's words?
Finish that monster.
Thanks, man. Yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, genealogies are in this opening section here. And this is where it can slow down for us a little bit. Again, as we talked about back in, I think, Leviticus and Numbers, it can be difficult. But I think it's important to frame this and understand some of the background of 1 Chronicles and why it's written. And that's going to give you an idea of why the genealogies were there for Israel and also why they're there for us. And so 1 Chronicles is actually post-exilic. Meaning it was most likely written following the exile, and that's going to be after the monarchies, after the divided kingdom, Babylon, think Daniel, think all of that stuff going on. And Chronicles, 1 and 2, written after. That's why it's post-exilic. And so you may be wondering, why are we reading it now if this is chronological? And the reason being is that the content of the books come back to what we are reading about in 1 and 2 Samuel and also 1 and 2 Kings. And so that's why chronologically we're reading the content of 1 and 2 Chronicles in concert with these other books, though they were written after the exile. And that gets into the why they were written. And they were written as historical records to remind the people of Israel who were coming back to Jerusalem about the history of the nation. And they wanted this new generation, this generation coming out of exile after 70 years in exile, they wanted them to remember and to know the history of what God had done with his people. And so that's why we find in these first two chapters and beyond these genealogical records is the chronicler wanted the people to know that this is not just made up stories, that this is not just us thinking, oh, here's a fairy tale figure and here's this guy over here and there's this person. It's tracing with detail the records of these family lines to remind Israel, okay, this is your lineage. This is what God was doing. And that's really the thrust here. God formed the people from the very beginning. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, first man, boom, out of the gates there. God formed the people. God did this. God's telling this story. God's weaving these things. And so the message to the chronicle generation that it was written to would have been, hey, we need to follow and fear this God. And I think the message for us to take away is similar to that. Let's learn these lessons that we can learn from previous generations, believe in the historicity of the event, and also say, what does that mean for us today?
Yeah, I guess one thing I'd note for you guys is that in chapter 1, verse 1, you pointed him out just a second ago, but his name is Adam, which gives us fair confidence that Adam is not a mythological figure. He's not a legend. He's not an idea. Some Christians will argue, because they have a commitment to Darwinian evolution, that perhaps Adam is just a figurehead for the human race, and that he's not actual literal person. But here, at least the chronicler thinks that he's a literal person because, oh, look, here's Adam and here's his sons. Adam fathered Seth and Enosh and Kenan and Mahalalel and Jared and on it goes. This is the lineage of a literal man. And it doesn't make sense, at least in my mind, to say Adam is potentially mythological and he's the catch-all for the human race. It doesn't make sense here. So it seems like Adam is treated like a literal person. And also Jesus later on down the line is also going to do the same.
Yeah, Jesus and Paul too, right? Paul's argument in Romans chapter 5 about imputed righteousness is based on the historical existence of Adam. If Adam is a figurehead, just a metaphor, then Paul's argument really doesn't hold any water. Paul is saying, as through one man came sin, which if Adam is just a metaphor for the fall of humanity in general, then it didn't come through one man. And we can't point back to that connection to the righteousness that comes through Christ there. So I think Paul would agree with the chronicler and with our position here that, yeah, Adam was indeed a historical figure. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, as we're talking about here, again, post-exilic, these genealogies are here because they anchor the nation to God's initial act of creation. And in this first chapter here, you'll note that eventually it gets to Esau, and that's where the focus of chapter 1 is. And so the focus of chapter 1 goes through Esau. You'll remember Jacob and Esau and the split that took place there. And so the first chapter begins with dealing with Esau. And after we get through Abraham there, we get through these descendants, then through Esau, and then we get into chapter 2. And chapter 2, we're going to get into the line of Israel or Jacob. And so in chapter 2, we're dealing with more of the line of promise that's going to go all the way down to David. And so in chapter 2, you get the names Judah in verse 1, verse 4, Perez, verse 5, Hezron, verse 9, Ram, verse 10, Aminadab, and then Nashon, and then Salmon, verse 11, Boaz. Now we're getting into some familiar territory. Obed, verse 12, Jesse, verse 12, and then finally David in verse 15. So there are other names there, but those are the names that are part of the Davidic line, which means they're part of the Messianic line, which is ultimately going to produce Jesus through the descendant and offspring of David.
So as you orient yourself to this book here, you got to look at the headings. Those are going to be really helpful for you. So you'll notice in chapter 1, we went from Adam to Abraham. That's the beginning of the human race until you get to the promised race that was given through Abraham. And then from Abraham to Jacob, you have, again, the further delineation and clarification of the promised people, getting to David, but then he's going to expand out and start looking at the various tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then we're going to finish with Saul, and then we're going to look at the return to exile. So all of this is important leading up to the story of God's continued work through humanity through a group of people, in particular, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs that God chose to make his name great among. So keep the big picture in mind as you read through this. And I encourage you, as I do with books like this, passages like this, I have my Bible read to me. So I will use my audio Bible in conjunction with what the Bible I'm looking at here on my screen is, and I'll have it read to me, and it'll make my way through the names. And it often helped me catch things that sometimes I will often miss. One thing you might have caught in chapter 1 was Peleg, that the earth was divided in his days. That's chapter 1, verse 19. Peleg, when the earth was divided, some people think, oh, there's Pangaea, that the earth was divided into its subcontinents after some major earthquake or some kind of natural catastrophe. I don't think that's what's happening here. Peleg is probably a really good connection to the earth divided in the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. So that's not Pangaea. Although there is some evidence for Pangaea that looks, the pieces do look like they fit together. And that seems to be more than a coincidence. But whether or not that's talked about here does not seem to be the case. So that's chapter 1. Keep that in mind as you get through chapter 2. One thing that might stand out to you, of course, is David himself in verse 14. It says here that David was the seventh, but he actually was not technically speaking anyway. He was actually the eighth of his father. And in fact, we know that because the seven sons of Jesse were paraded before Samuel. And then Samuel said, do you not have anyone else? And he's like, oh yeah, there's this other one in the field. He's tending the sheep. And that was the eighth. So David was the eighth technically, but he's a seventh here. Any thoughts about that, Pastor PJ? There's a couple solutions to it. I wonder if you have any preference for any of those solutions?
Only that it's possible that one of the brothers had passed away.
Yeah.
Was forgotten it from historical records because of that. And that's the one that I tend to land on.
That makes sense. And that's a fair representation. Another option that people will bring to the table is that the chronicler might have put David in the seventh position because of his significance and his role in Israel. And seven being a special number, the number of completion, it's the number of God. We don't put a ton into numerology, but there are times to put something in numerology. God uses numbers to communicate a message. And so it's possible that what the chronicler is doing is helping us see the importance of David. So even though he wasn't literally the seventh, he is a seventh of Jesse in that positionally, he's a seventh in terms of his high role and rule in the nation of Israel, in particular Judah. So that's why you see that there. There's other possibilities, but those are the two big ones. Also, as I mentioned, I think a couple podcasts ago, maybe the last one or the one before that, verse 16 tells us that the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three, they were the sisters of David and his clan. So keep that in mind. Cool stuff in here if you're willing to read through it. I know sometimes it's hard trucking, but it'll provide value if you can read through it with some patience.
Yeah. And then right after that, verse 18, he talks about Caleb. And then eventually he's also going to talk about Jerahmeel. And you may be wondering, where are they in this line? What's going on here? Those are two of Hezron's sons from back in 1 Chronicles 2:9. We think Caleb is another name for Chelubai there. That would be what's going on there. He's expanding on some of the other names that were previously mentioned there. Otherwise, it's a bit of a right turn. You're dealing with David. And then all of a sudden, here's Caleb. And who is this? It's not the same Caleb from the promised land and spying out the land and all that. But so I agree. There's nuggets in the genealogies of Chronicles that are fun to uncover. And reading them slowly, reading them methodically, listening to them are good ways to do that.
That's the way I do it. Listen to it. That's the best way.
Yep. Because then they pronounce the names for you too.
Pronounce the names. You're not having to struggle over that. And then you'll catch it and you're like, oh, that's interesting. I never saw that before.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. That's true. Logos also pronounces names for you, doesn't it?
It does, but I just tend to use the command R and have it read for me.
That's my favorite in church sometimes. Yeah, just like that. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'll hear somebody's logos start reading to them.
Yeah.
Because they accidentally started it reading. And then in your at home, you could turn it off easily. You're like, oh, I know how to shut that off.
Yeah.
But when that happens in public, you're like, I don't know how to stop him from reading.
Stop the ringer from ringing. Stop the logos from reading. We forget everything in public. When the pressure's on, everything that we know just goes out the window.
There's got to be some name for that. There's got to be some, like, yeah, that's probably our tendency to do that. But anyways, one of you will email us. Hey, let's pray and then we'll be done with this episode. God, thanks for your word and the more difficult parts of your word, genealogies. We just pray that we would be attentive to these. And I just ask that you would give us a good time, a rich time in this list of names, that we would be able to think well about these things and wrestle with them and ask questions and not just settle with letting our eyes glaze across all of these different lists, but that we would say, okay, how is this profitable for me today? What can I take away? What can I learn from this? And so we ask that you would enable us to have that mindset as we come to the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See ya.
Bye. Thanks for listening to another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. This is a ministry of Compass Bible Church in North Texas. You can find out more information about our church at compassntx.org. We would love for you to leave a review, to rate, to share this podcast on whatever platform you happen to be listening on, and we will catch you again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast. Yeah, I would agree with everything that you said.